Be talking a little bit more about what we kind of started last week on that. What was the most important thing to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem? He began to show that through his final words, his final actions before he went to the cross. And we noticed that one of those, I think one of the foremost, was his concern that his house be a house of prayer, house of prayer for all nations. I think it's important for us to really focus in on that. As God blessed me in those days leading up to Easter, I was just asking him for direction, and he said, if y'all get this right, then you'll have the power to do everything else I call you to do. God's power flowing through prayer. And so I think it's really important that we focus in on this. So we're going to have a series of messages for the next few weeks. I don't know how long yet, that are going to be focusing in on being a house of prayer. And as we discovered last week, that doesn't just mean this building. You see, it means our hearts, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All those who know Jesus, and Jesus is our Lord and Savior, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And I believe that it's even more important than the temple of that day being a house of prayer, that we be a house of prayer, that we would be a people of prayer. And as each one of us are a people of prayer in our regular everyday lives, and we meet together here, it's only going to be natural for this to be more of a house of prayer as well. As we are praying in our own time, then we come together, prayer will be a major point to why we exist as a group. And I'll tell you what, nothing brings about unity like prayer either. I can tell you that within the last few weeks, I have seen so many prayers, big prayers, answered in beautiful, awesome ways. Things that I couldn't have done with all my strength to try to fix problems, to try to accomplish tasks, God has done just because of being a commitment to praying. And so it has really convinced me that if I don't do anything else right, that's one thing I need to get right on. I really need to take more things to the throne. I think that we ask too little of God. When you get into the book of James, it talks about that. You have not, for you ask not. Or you ask of wrong motives that you might spend it on yourself. And so that isn't what this is about. This isn't about us just getting what we want. It's really about us being in tune with God. So that's the reason why I asked the question this morning, kind of what this is all going to be about. And you got your notes as well in your bulletin, so if you want to kind of follow along, you can. But the question being posed today is, what is prayer? And you know, everybody might just say, well, it's real easy, right? And prayer, that's a silly question. It's really simple. But it may be a little bit different than sometimes what we think. So I'm not even going to get into what it is not just yet. What I really want to do is just get into definition of the word. Let's start with, what does the word actually mean? Pray. Literally, I looked at Webster's and I looked at another dictionary.com, which would be popular dictionaries that are being used in this day. One of the main definitions was a communion with God. That word communion, we see another root. The root to another word that would come out of that. How about communication, right? And so it has to do with coming together with, right? Communion with God, big G God, the only true living God, amen? An act of worship. Now, whenever we say that we're going to have a little prayer time in the morning, I wonder, do we really look at it specifically like that? I am going to commune with God right now. I'm going to go into His presence, and I'm going to connect with Him. I'm going to have an act of worship. That's the way I think we should look more at it like that. I think it'll be a lot more exciting to us as well if we look at that. Now, another definition as well is to beg, supplicate, or implore to address God, to go before Him and address Him. That word beg, that sounds pretty unbecoming, isn't it? We think, well, I'm too proud for that. I think we better realize, guys, He is God. He has every resource at His disposal. We really don't have anything, and we really don't have anything to offer Him back. So we can't go to God and tell him what we're going to do, which I think sometimes we might. We can't really go to God and tell him what we have to offer this deal either. God owns it all. Do you know even your very breath and heartbeat are borrowed from God? He has it. It's his. And so one time I put out a plea to our association of churches through email that we beg God on behalf of our nation that he would show up and do a mighty work. And I offended one of our pastors greatly. He said that we were in far too high up of position to be begging of God. The very dictionary definition of the word literally comes back to that, and it's very closely related with that word supplicate. We also see that that has a root of another word, supply. Okay, we understand God's the one who supplies our needs, and so we take our needs to him as well and implore. Now remember, keeping that in connection with that James passage that I was talking about, we don't want to ask just for what we want so that we can spend it on ourselves. Okay, God's not necessarily obliged to do that. You remember, he has promised to provide for our needs. Now, that's one way that we can get confused sometimes in prayer. We can have a hard time understanding what a need or a want is. Okay, guys, take it to him and then be willing to let him decide that. I think that would be a good plan, all right? God knows what we need. Do I get an amen to that? All right. So now we're going to look, this is kind of what prayer is by just basic definition. Now let's look at what prayer is not. Prayer is not just a way to get what I want. Prayer is not the way to change God's mind. Did you hear that? I think sometimes we might kind of get that impression. If I beg of God enough, or I go to God enough, or maybe even sometimes we might demand to God, wanting him to change his mind or his will on something. That's not what prayer is really about. Prayer is also not a way to impress others. Do I get an amen to that? All right, guys. Sometimes we do pray in groups, and sometimes we are called to pray out loud. Always remember who you're talking to. You're talking to God. Don't worry about if it satisfies everybody else in your group, okay? Because that ain't what it's about anyways. What you really need to be remembering is we're there to be one in the Spirit and to lift up our prayer to God himself. One time I was in the presence of some teachers at at the pole prayer time, and I asked that God that he would be very evident in the school building that day, that he would just fill the halls and just fill the place, and that he would be very welcomed in every class. And I was almost interrupted by the lady beside me. She was a teacher, and she was very offended by that. She was tugging at me, wanted me to stop so that she could talk to me. And afterwards, she cornered me before she went back in, and she said, "I just want you to know God's always welcome in our school. God is always welcome there." I didn't argue with her. I wanted to ask, "Well, do you teach him in your science classes about creation?" But I didn't. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry if that offended you." And she continued to go on me pretty good. And I said, "Well, with all due respect, ma'am, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God. And if that request would be answered of God, wouldn't you be blessed as well? Because really, it was just a request of the Lord. It wasn't meant to offend anybody." And so please keep in mind that our prayers are not a way to impress others. They really are just a way that we communicate with God. So let's think about that word communion. We're going to kind of continue to move along here. That word communion. Communion means like a mutual participation. Did you ever think about that? It's like, it's not just us talking. That's not what prayer is. Think about it, that whenever we come into the presence of God, there's a mutual participation going on there. God is involved in that whenever it's true prayer through Jesus. So a mutual participation with God, the God of all the universe. Is that how you feel when you get up in the morning and you think, "Man, I really need to take some time to pray"? Think about it from this day forth. Man, I need to take some time to get with God. I need to be with God. I need to have mutual participation with him in relational prayer. I think we need to understand some things about who this God is and what he is like for this to work. We want to kind of keep that in mind, okay? If we're going to mutually participate with God, we got to kind of understand what he's like. And of course, the Bible is where we're going to find those things out. Amen? This is God's word to us. So the way I like to look at it, if it's going to be a mutual participation, this needs to be involved. Because see, as I talk to God, I can state my desires, I can state my needs, I can state problems that I see and take them to the throne through Jesus. And now I need to give God a chance to talk to me. And I think this is the number one way He talks to us. So as you pray, please take time to open the Word and let Him speak back to you. And then listen to it as though it is truly God, because it is speaking to you personally through His Word. And it begins to change our life and the way we look at things. So let's look just a little bit more at who this God is. Just some kind of general things. He is Lord. Do I get an amen to that? What's the word Lord mean? Master. King, right? He is the King of the universe. So, let's get this understood. The one in control. He makes the rules. Do I get an amen to that one? All right. So, literally, Jesus taught us how to pray. He makes the rules. Jesus prayed. Amen? If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? And in fact, He told us in at least one prayer that He said, you know, you didn't speak back for my benefit. It was for the benefit of everybody else who heard. You see, Jesus prayed partly, but for example to us, and also so that He might have the richest connection with His Father while He was on this earth, so that He could do His will perfectly. You know, Jesus wanted to pray so much, sometimes He'd go up on a mountain and spend all night in prayer. He would get away from the crowds. He would hide if He had to get time with the Father. He even took 40 days of fasting out in the wilderness before He started His main ministry, right? Why was that? It was getting direction from His Father. You see, if Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? Amen? Jesus is also the way to access the Father. Because of what He's done, He has paved the road, I would say, to the throne of grace. He is the reason and the way that we can even approach the Father. And then the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all involved in every true prayer. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that a beautiful thought? It really is. We're going to explore just a little bit more about that in this week, and also we're going to get into it just a little bit more in next week as well. But let's get on this thought that Jesus taught us to pray. We're going to explore a couple of these. So Jesus taught us to pray. In fact, Jesus didn't teach His disciples how to preach. Although He did. He preached messages, and they saw that. But like He literally, specifically taught them how to pray. And so it must be important. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, you guys probably already know this one, don't you? It's okay to repeat it together too, but He didn't want it just to be a vain repetition that we wind up doing over and over and over again. This is the only prayer we ever offer. He was showing us something about prayer. But if y'all want to read along, you can. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen? So that is the version from Luke. We have some companion verses on this as well. So we kind of turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So you see, it's a little more expanded here. He's getting into the reasons for prayer. He's saying, don't just do it to try to impress others, because if you get their approval, you got all the rewards you're going to get. Guys, we pray to God because he has a reward no one else can give. Amen? His comes straight from the throne room of heaven. That's the one we're wanting. And he says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in your secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. So he's saying, even this prayer that I'm teaching you is more of a form of prayer, not just words to repeat over and over again without thinking about them. And the thing about praying in secret, I will guarantee you, if you're praying in the secret place, God is hearing you. And then, when you come with others, it will not be a foreign thing for us to pray together either. Now, that is not saying that you should never pray with other people. It means that when you do pray with other people, don't do it trying to impress them. Make sure we're doing it for the right reason, with the right heart, and especially even more so whenever you're alone. And don't be using vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. So you notice, in this manner, therefore, pray. Luke, he simply says, pray these words. Here, he's saying, do it in this manner. So this is a form, this is an understanding of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I love that part in Matthew. In fact, most of the time when we do repeat it together, we go to Matthew because it has that wonderful ending, remembering who God is. He is, this kingdom is His, and so we're remembering that He is the great King. So, my question then would be, do we pray like Jesus taught us to pray? And I guess some of us, you know, from time to time we can say, yeah, I do a pretty good job of it. And maybe sometimes we realize, well, no, not as much. But let's just kind of break that prayer down just a little bit. Whenever we go to God in prayer, do we do it like Jesus taught us? First of all, remembering that God is holy. That's the first thing He says. God is holy. In fact, His name is holy. Why do we not want to misuse the name of God? Because literally, guys, it's holy. God is holy right down to His very name. That's how we find the power of God, is by calling on the name of God, calling on the name of Jesus. In fact, the world is all flipped upside down. They don't. You go out in the world and you try to use Jesus' name for real, and you get in trouble for it in so many places, which we shouldn't worry about it. We still got to do it because it's everybody's hope. But you can use God's name as a curse word now. It's almost applauded in most circles. It's pretty sad. Just shows the prince of the world, he's got a different agenda. But I want us to remember God's name is holy. You remember that when you go into His presence. And also, He is just holy. Number two, here's my question. Before we ever ask for anything for ourselves, are we really wanting His kingdom to come more than ours in our heart? Is that why you're approaching God? Because you want to see His kingdom come in people's lives. You want to see His kingdom come in Cadet, Missouri. You want to see His kingdom come in your family. Are you willing to yield the reins over to Him and say, I'll be the co-pilot, you be the pilot? But no, so many times we want God to be the co-pilot just so we can get what we want. We really need to search our hearts if we want to be a house of prayer for all nations. Do you want His kingdom more than my kingdom? I pray that we will. Remember that when you go into God's presence. Number three, do you want His will more than your will? Do we want His will more than our will? It's a process, guys. Sometimes I may have to go through that process two or three times a day, remembering God has a will and it's more important than mine. Let's remember that when we go into His presence. Number four, wanting daily bread from Him. You notice I put daily in all caps because, guys, most time I'm not satisfied unless I know for sure where my bread's coming from monthly, like a whole month's worth. How much food do we have in our refrigerators? God didn't promise all that. Sometimes it may be daily that He supplies our needs. Are we really depending on Him daily? Or are we depending on our own resources? Guys, even if he gives us a month's worth, I want you to remember where it came from and thank him first. Why do we pray and give thanks before we eat, not after? I pray that you do, and I pray you remember to, not as a ritual, but as a principle. Because God is giving your food to you moment by moment, day by day. That is his hand. Wanting that daily provision from him. Forgiving others. Do we go to God before we ever ask anything for ourselves about forgiveness, actually being willing to forgive others who have offended us? Because this was an important point. He goes on to talk more about this one, guys, later on in the following verses. He reminds us, if we don't forgive, don't you be expecting to be forgiven. It's a pretty big deal. I think this hinders a lot of our prayers. So when we go into God's presence, ask him, is there anybody I'm having trouble forgiving here? God, I want you to show me. Because I don't want any unforgiveness in my heart. I want my heart to be clear of unforgiveness so that then I can be forgiven as well. Fully, completely. Number six, do we go to him to be protected from our temptations? Is that on our heart? Is it on our radar screen? I pray it is. Sometimes, guys, dare I say, we may be going, wanting him to get all the suffering and all the aggravations out of our way so that we can fall headlong into our temptations. But let's not ask for that. Let's ask that God would deliver us, not just from the sin, but even from the temptation to sin, because he's the only way that we will truly get delivered from sin, is if we let God help us be delivered from the temptation altogether. You know, he promises to. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he will not allow any of us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. But, guys, he will give us the way out. Did you know that? We don't have to sin. Do I get an amen to that? It's all part of the model prayer he gives us. And then, at the end of Matthew, I love it. You know, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's how he ends the prayer. Because he wants us to remember, guys, it's all about him. This really isn't about me. It's not even about you. It's about Jesus. It's about him being glorified. That's where he wants us to be when we pray. He goes on to talk about fasting. Actually, we've got a few more points here. 8, 9, 10, and 11. We don't want to pray just to impress others. We don't want to have... We always want to make sure that we are spending time in private prayer as well. Don't just pray when you come around other people. Do it on your own time too. And I'll tell you what, the more you do it on your own time, the more you learn to pray, and the less uncomfortable it feels when you're praying with others too, I've noticed. And also, praying with expectation. Actually, expecting him to do it. How many times do we pray things and then we're surprised when we see it come to pass? I do. I'll admit it. We shouldn't be. We should actually pray. If we believe that's God's will, we should be praying with the expectation that he's actually going to do it. And then, Jesus also taught us to fast along with our prayers. And so we're going to hit a couple of those as well. I didn't get an amen on that one, but let's do it anyways. It's in the Bible, guys. It's in the Bible. All right? And yeah, I think he meant food. And I think it'll look different for everybody. But I think we need to face up to it. He actually literally just says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, moreover, when you fast. I put the underline on there. When you fast. What does that mean to you? It didn't say if, right? It did say when. And so when means, that means something to me, I guess. It means that I should at least consider it, right? It says, do not be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Don't do it to impress others. Don't decide to fast and run around telling everybody, and that way they'll be impressed by your spirituality, is what he's saying. Don't do that, okay? Yeah, you know, that also doesn't mean that you can't tell anybody, I don't think. You know, there may be people in your life that it will benefit them, and they may even want to join in with you on it. That's cool. Just don't be doing it trying to impress others. Because he says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Try to look like you're not suffering for Jesus right now. Just try to go about your life as best you can so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will, you hear that? Will reward you openly. Will. I like that. That's very definite language, isn't it? Doesn't say may, might, could, possibly, will. I think that it makes fasting look a little different, doesn't it? He's promising to reward you. I think that's something to celebrate. You guys don't look like you're celebrating, though. Right. I like to eat. I'm just going to be honest. I like to eat. It's a wonderful pleasure every day. You know, we do it at least a couple or three times a day most of the time. It's nice, and there's a wonderful fellowship that goes along with it. But guys, if God promises to bless you, to reward you openly on certain aspects as He leads you to fast, don't just do it because the preacher says so. Do it as God leads you. Celebrate it because He's saying, I'm going to reward you. That's like a promise, guys. It's awesome. So then He goes on. There's another place in Matthew 9, verses 14 through 15. Then the disciples of John came to Him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. And I underlined it again just to kind of point that area of the Scripture out. I don't know, it sounds pretty definite, doesn't it? Do I get an amen? Matthew 17, 16 through 19. So I brought Him to your disciples, but they could not cure Him. This was whenever Jesus had gone up on the mountain, Mount Transfiguration, shown Himself to Peter, James, and John in all of His glory for just a few minutes. You had Moses and Elijah up on the mountain. They come back down. There's this guy that had this demon-possessed boy. He brought his son, and the other disciples that were left down there, they had tried to free him from this demon and cure him, and they just couldn't do it. And so they couldn't cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. We don't see Jesus saying that real often, do we? That was really a display of how tough it was for him to be with all of us here on earth for as long as he was. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I know that there's some versions that you'll get out there that leaves the fasting off of there, so I think the prayer is the number one thing there, but what gave that prayer more power, I believe, was that Jesus had prepared properly through fasting to have the full power of God to actually cast this demon out of this boy. So I think that it definitely does have a place in the Christian's life. Prayer. Get back to that thought of prayer. To be involved with God. This is the Pastor John definition, working definition for prayer in my own life. To be involved with God. Accessing His mind, His will, and His power and strength to see His kingdom built as well as overcoming sin, even in my own life. That's my definition for prayer. And guys, whenever we look at it like that, I can tell you it's not a boring endeavor to come into the presence of God. It's not a boring endeavor to seek God with all our hearts. I think that's what fasting is a lot about. You know, your flesh gets in your way. Did you know that? Your flesh really gets in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We think it's all the devil's fault. We blame it all on him. Poor guy. Isn't it terrible? Not really. He is responsible for an awful lot. But guys, I can tell you, your enemy, your real enemy is the one you live inside of. Your own flesh is one of the biggest enemies and foes that we have. Works against our spirit all the time. How many of you guys, when you sit down for an extended time of prayer, you get distracted by a gazillion different things in your mind? What do you think that is doing that? Well, it could be Satan, but I think a lot of it too is our flesh. I got weak flesh, and sometimes it just keeps tempting me. How many of you, you know, about the time you sit down, you start getting really hungry? If you're fasting, you've already made a commitment. That ain't going to be a problem. You got time on your hands. All right? And naturally, we can't fast 365 days a year. There's special times when God calls you. When you got something that you're having a hard time overcoming, you got something you're really needing an answer about, you see somebody in your life you really love, and man, they just keep getting sucked further and further in, offer it to God. Set yourself aside. Set your flesh aside. And you know, I know some folks take medications and stuff, and you need something to go along with it. I understand that. So find something that isn't just like the most indulgent thing that you can find. Maybe you just decide you're not going to indulge in certain areas of food for a while. You can let God lead you in that. You know, Daniel in particular, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, he just did away with rich foods and meats. And that was his fast. You know, maybe we decide we can survive on rice and beans for a little while. You know, or something along those lines. It could be a media fast. You know, we make it in a lot of different things. I've picked on food because food strengthens our flesh. So sometimes the food needs to be removed so our flesh isn't overpowering our spirit. But then you may also think of something else that strengthens your flesh, like media. Could be certain types of social media. I've seen people that took fasts from that. Could be other types of physical activities that we may do. And I'm not saying exercise. Exercise is good no matter what. I'm going to fast from exercise. And I also, I know it's kind of a joke, but there's some that will always joke about fasting from broccoli and stuff like that because you don't really like it anyways. Probably shouldn't joke about spiritual things too much. So I think there is power in fasting. And so this has been a journey for me as well because I haven't really totally understood how that all works out. But guys, here's the deal. God wants us to be a house of prayer. And I think we need to do it God's way because He's the boss. And so I think there is special power that's given to the church. We see that when Jesus talked about the boy who couldn't be cured by the disciples, but then He so easily cast this demon out of him. And some would say, well, He was fully God. But no, He said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. I think we need to be willing to do what we need to do to have the full power of God in our lives. Don't you want the full power? Why does the church look so powerless? I think a lot of because the church is pretty prayerless all across the nation. And fasting isn't really even on the radar screen much anymore. Most churches don't even talk about it. And I don't want it to be like it's some kind of thing we're trying to twist God's arm. That ain't what it's about. It's about us getting the flesh out of the way so we can really hear from God and have the power of God in our lives through humility. So I pray that we would be a house of prayer. Amen? That's where we want to be. Whatever it takes, whatever we got to do to get the flesh out of the way so we can be there. You know, the first thing that's really got to happen is we got to get right with God because Jesus is the way to the throne. Amen? If there's anybody here that maybe your prayer life, you know, you just don't feel like you can really connect with God, it may be because you need to get your heart right with Jesus. You know, unconfessed sin will block our ability to get to God as well. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by unconfessed sin. So I really want to offer up an opportunity here. We're going to do a partaking of the Lord's Supper here in a minute. And we invite everybody who's a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, who's right with the Lord, and dare I say even a baptized believer, because that's your first step of obedience. We invite you to stay and partake with us in this. But, Paul really reminded us in 1 Corinthians, if we don't want to take this lightly, we'll make sure our heart's right with God. You know, he said that they weren't taking it seriously, and for that reason, some were sick among them, and even some had died. He said fallen asleep, and he meant died. Because they did not take seriously the partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you've got some unconfessed sin in your life and you know it, maybe nobody else around you knows it, don't worry about what they think of you. You just make sure you get right with God before you do, okay, before you partake of this. And so we're going to give you an opportunity by having a time of altar call. And so I want to invite anyone who has something on your heart that you need to pray about. It may not even be unconfessed sin. It may be a situation in your life. You may be praying for someone else. There's no judgment here at the altar, I'll tell you that. It says you may need wisdom. In fact, God said, if anybody lacks wisdom, come to me. He's not going to judge you for it. He'll give it to you liberally. Right? You got a need in your life and you need it filled, come to the altar with it. Pray. I'll be here and I can pray with you. But most of all, if you don't know for sure where you would go if you died this very moment, took your last breath, you don't know if you'd end up in heaven, I want to share with you how you can know. You give your life to Jesus. He died on the cross and paid for your sins. And if you will confess Him as your Lord and Savior and turn your life over to Him, at that very moment, you become a child of God to follow Him. And if you're following Him now, you're going to follow Him right into heaven when you take your last breath. And so let me pray for you right now, and then we're going to have this time of invitation. Dear God, just want to pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to do business with You today, that they will not hesitate. Lord, please speak to us. Thank You. You've spoken to us through Your Word about prayer, about being a house of prayer, and about accessing the power of God through relationship and just a communion with God. Some would call this Lord's Supper communion. This is a time that we come together with You as well. But Lord, we have the opportunity for communion with You 24/7 through prayer. Help us to take advantage of it and to see it as an exciting endeavor, not a boring discipline. Lord, please bless us. And I pray You'll strengthen us and You will give us a heart that desires to come into Your presence every day. In Jesus' name, amen.